Hello. Amen. There we go. Again, God, we thank you and praise you, man. Let's lift up our voices, lift up our hands, let's lift up our hearts to God who loves us. But God says you're not alone. I mean, it's amazing to look at the golf today, and it's just so calm and peaceful. But I want you to know the peace that God gives is greater than the peace we see out here. It's a peace that's deeper, that's complete, that's full, that never wavers. So, Lord, wherever we're coming in, maybe we've been just kind of feel some anxiety. We got worries. We got things we're carrying around, burdens. And God, you're a God of peace. So, God, you're a God that says, cast your burdens on me. And so, God, we're just going to throw it off today so we can put you on. Your grace, your presence, your strength. We pray this. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. Hey, you're welcome to take a step forward if you are so courageous. I cannot spit that far. It's really okay. Or you can stay where you're at. That's maybe seated. My name is Jason Sheila. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor at Hope on the Beach Church. And just delighted as we're kicking off this series in Galatians. And we're going to just be walking through. You guys always do that to me. I'm going to be walking through this book, little section by sections here. I got the honor, I got the privilege to coach soccer. Anybody been coaches out here? A lot of you coaches, okay, on this side. I'll tell you. All right, so if you ever coach, and I coach soccer. Soccer was my sport. I loved it. And so, you know, if you're going to coach soccer, one of the things you must teach kids how to do that is like the core of soccer is what? You know? Kick a ball. Yeah, it's that simple. Just kick a ball. Right? Because, you know, kids, if you don't teach them to kick a ball, they have like this club foot they walk around with. That don't work. Or they just toe the ball. And that can hurt them. And it doesn't give them an accurate shot or pass or whatever it is. And so kicking is a core fundamental. It's not some peripheral thing. It is a necessary skill in order to play soccer. And so, I mean, I start out, I mean, we work on kicking, and you develop kicking, where you stand, how you balance, where that foot goes the ball. Let that foot learn to feel the ball. Kicking is crucial. And so I had this team that couldn't kick, and we spent kicking. We were just doing kicking drills after kicking drills after kicking drills. And the end of the week, man, they were kicking right. I was so pumped. I go, man, we're going to go in this game. We finally know how to kick. We're going to win. And they got in the game, and they forgot everything. It was awful. We lost. It was terrible. They went back to their toes, their club foots, all that stuff. So guess what happened on Monday? Yeah, kicking, right? And let's be honest, if you're a coach or if you've been a parent and you've done this, right? If you have to go back on something you thought they had, you might have a little angst, you might have a little frustration, you probably have a little more passion in your voice, right? A little more intensity. And so here we are in Galatians. The Apostle Paul, it's really not one church, it's an area of churches, to the Church of Galatia, the region. And Apostle Paul actually came to this area in 46 A.D. and stayed there for 2 years. And one of the reasons he stayed here so long is that he got sick. But the Apostle Paul is a guy on a mission. Even though he was sick, he shared the good news. He shared the gospel in his illness as they were nursing him back together and brought him into faith. And then these churches started where people were gathering around the grace of God and the presence of Christ. And they were faithful and committed to it. And they were there for 2 years. And so the Apostle Paul then moves on. But after he left, some false teachers came. And they're known as Judaizers. They were Jewish leaders of the Torah, teachers of the Torah, of the law. And they came and taught a different gospel. And they said that their gospel is better. And the people, instead of refuting, say, hey, that's terrible. That's not what Paul taught us. And no. They embraced it. And it became this core thing for them that this is what their whole faith was based on, that they needed this different gospel than what Paul preached. And so what happened is They left grace. They fell into the law. And I know what we know about the Apostle Paul. I mean, Apostle Paul is a pretty passionate, faithful, committed guy. When he believes something, he really does it, right? He was the Jew of all Jews. He was such a Jew is that when Christians were starting, he's like, I got to put an end to this because it's going against the law of God. And so you got this guy with this intense commitment, convictions, and courage to go and fight for what he believes is right. And then Jesus radically intervenes in his life on Damascus Road, reveals himself to him, reveals the gospel, forgives this guy of his sins, like, Paul, you're persecuting me, you're killing me. And in that, Jesus calls him to go and preach the gospel. And Paul's heart, as one who was far from God, is now moved to bring the gospel to those who are far from God, the non-believers, the Gentiles. Because he is so amazed by the grace of God. He is so taken by the grace that is his. That he doesn't deserve. I mean, he was on the exact opposite. He was an enemy of Christ. And so when he finds out that the church of Galatia has gone to the law, how do you think Paul felt? Did he feel disappointed? Frustrated? Some passion? Mad? Maybe mad and angry at the Judaizers or even the people? And I think the answer is yes to all of it. Apostle Paul, we'll see this reading, he says, I was astonished. The word astonished in the Greek is like this shocked, amazed, or this wandering. But it's not in the positive shocking. It's not in the positive wandering. This is in a negative context. And he's like, I can't believe you did this. I can't get in my realm. Why you would leave grace and take on the law? Why you would fall back? Why you would do that? And so when you're reading Galatians, this is the tone. It's a short book. We could skim it real quickly. But I want you to realize the context and the tone here. Paul, he's coming with like four barrels of passion. He is just beside himself. And so I challenge you, if to go through Galatians and keep reading Galatians and even can read ahead and just keep reading it and just listen to it and let these words of God shape us. Let us take them into our heart, because we're not talking about, again, some peripheral thing or something that's really vital that is needed right now. And so we want this word of God to purify us in the gospel, so we never settle for something different again. We never. So I want to read, and as I read through it in the beginning, this first 10 verses, as we're reading it, hey, don't just listen, but listen for what God might be putting on your heart. And so I encourage you to circle, underline, make marks. Maybe I talk about it, but maybe there's something in here that God just wants to say to you. Or maybe you can go back to it, or you can individually, and also in our life groups as we go and study this. This is what we're going to let this word really take in our heart. And so Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we said before and now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So take notes. A, Paul's authority is from God, not man. Verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, the God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is not a simple little stationary kind of standard greeting that Paul is using. He begins right in the beginning, he begins to defend his apostleship. He's distinguishing this word that he's going to give and the words that he's given from anybody else, any other teachers, any other voices that they have heard. Why? Paul is making clear that his authority is not something that he drummed up and put under on himself, that it comes from God. And this authority has been attacked by the false teachers. They came to Galatian churches, they challenged not only his teaching, like, hey, Paul was incomplete, Paul was wrong, but also they just attacked his authority. And what they claimed is that Paul's gospel was not the whole picture, that it was incomplete, and it was unable to save you. Now, he's talking to more of a Gentile culture, non-believers, non-Jews. And these Jebusites are Jewish people that are bringing the law and saying, like, this is just the gospel of Jesus saving you is not enough. That's only a partial thing. You must do the law. Now, if you know anything about God's law, just like the Ten Commandments, you know that if you put the law there and you say that you must complete and do in order to be saved, man, we can't even keep the Ten Commandments. But now you're talking about the Judaizers who come along with man's laws also, and these extra laws upon just the 10, and we're talking 613 laws that they're unable to keep, and they're saying you must keep these in order to be saved. So you kind of understand why Paul is kind of upset about this. You can understand where he's coming from. And this response he has is not just defensive, it's in bold confidence in who he is and his calling. I mean, he's an apostle. That term was not used lightly. That was for those who had only been with Jesus, the visible Jesus, who were taught by Jesus. And Paul is making it clear that he's been appointed, he has had time with Jesus, and Jesus has taught him. His calling, his words, his authority comes directly from God, who had that encounter on Damascus Road where Christ himself came him. He's not coming them with some made-up kind of thing or some human wisdom. He's not selling something. So here in the first sentence, the Apostle Paul is letting us all know. It's by God's grace that Jesus chose to reveal to us himself through his word. His living word. If you believe because of God's grace of divine revelation to you. So if you're messing with the Word of God, what Paul is saying, you're not just attacking his representative, his ambassador, his teacher that he's put in his place. You're attacking God. And you're undermining God's authority. And so you're leaving grace for something less that leaves you with something less. And what Paul is saying, and this is like kind of a nugget for me, to push in a little bit, the Word of God is not for negotiation. The Bible is not a set of man-made ideas or cultural preferences. I mean, let's be honest. If we're reading the Word of God, I'll be honest for myself, you can decide. I don't like everything in the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God, at times, yeah, it's comforting, it's encouraging, it's inspiring, uplifting. But a lot of times it's humbling, it's crushing. It reminds me that I am not in charge, I am not God. I'm called to be a servant in sacrifice. But we always don't like that. It keeps me from doing things I think will be pleasurable and fun in the moment. I mean, it's sin. Be honest, it's fun. It's got a terrible backside, but it looks fun on the front end. And that's why we negotiate. Sometimes we don't realize we negotiate it because we've already made that decision a long time ago. And Apostle Paul is reminding us it's not man's idea, it's God. The words he speaks to you have come from the very word of God that delivered to him. The Apostle Paul is this chosen messenger. He's not self-appointed. He's not been elected. He's not by popularity vote or cultural influencer. God chose him. God gave authority. And so these words are to be treated so. They are to be treated that way. B, Paul calls them back to the true gospel. He establishes authority and then he brings them back to the true gospel. He says, grace to you. Let's just read together. It's a long memory verse because it's one thought, and I think you can get it, but you can also deduce the underlined part. Let's read together. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father and Father, to whom we be the glory forever and ever. Amen. One of these days I'll read it right. And maybe you've heard something like this. If you've been in more of a traditional church, sometimes they say something like this before they preach. And it's like, it's not just, again, a salutation. Paul is reminding them, look at these incredible gifts that come from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. These gifts that only come from God. You can't create these gifts. You can't win these gifts. You can't earn these gifts. There's nothing you can do on your own to have these gifts. These are gifts that can only be bestowed by you, by God. And when yet, if you do not have these gifts, what Paul is kind of leaning into, if you don't have these gifts, then you are bound in this evil age to be part of evil. You can't be in the favor of God unless you've been given these gifts. Because the evil of this age, he's not just referring to the evil in the world, he's referring to the evil that is in them, their sinful, selfish, prideful, rebellious desires that are against God. And so Paul says, look, this grace and peace, number one, grace, this unmerited favor. Paul is saying, look, there's nothing pleasing about your sinful nature. There's nothing that you please you can do to please God because of your sinful brokenness. And yet in that, what we have is God's unmerited favor, his grace, that he still chooses us. If Paul is pointing back to this big picture of grace, I mean, all creation, the fact that we are created, the fact that we are given this world, and all we're given in this world is a gift of God's grace. And that grace is abundant. I mean, he put us in a garden where there was abundance. There was more than whatever two people could ever have or imagine. And he did that to show his love, his grace, and his favor. And yet, Adam and Eve still sinned. They still rebelled and thought they were better and could do better. And evil is brought into the world through man's actions. But God shows abundant grace by what? He gave again. He gave his one and only Son to come and to die for us. And as Paul would say in Romans, as while we still were sinners, and we also would add, before you were ever born, it could even say or do anything. And then he says he delivered us. That word deliver is to take out, totally remove, properly and completely. Paul is getting this grace is all sufficient. I mean, Paul, right, when he struggled, he talked about, man, I cried out to God for my struggles, and I realized, like, his grace is enough. It is complete. And this is what leads to this peace. Number two. And the peace is not the absence of conflict like we like to think of it. But peace is this total reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. This total reconciliation that you were once with sin, you were full of debt, and yet God paid the price. He paid the ransom through his Son Jesus Christ to set you free from that so you could be with him, that he could justify, like by his works, make you cleansed, make you right, make you holy in him. and that we have this peace, we have this certainty in us, we have this confidence in us, because we don't sit there in anxious worry or stressed out going, does God love me? Oh, I messed up. Am I doomed now? You can't sin enough, and you can't sin bad enough that's greater than God's grace. And so there's always, even in our brokenness when we rebel, we can return because the peace of God through Jesus Christ is there. And notice this, he says, to God's glory. Salvation is done to give glory to God. We're being saved is a glory to God, not to us, not in us. It's to Him. And Paul puts the big emphasis to say, amen. It's not just, hey, conclude a prayer. It said, yes, this is certain. And yes, this is certain for me and for you, for all of us. Let's come into agreement to this core, a vital thing of God's grace and peace that He gives, these incredible gifts. And maybe you're starting to think, is this really necessary? Isn't God just full of grace and love, and He can look beyond this little theological hiccup? I mean, after all, the people are good. I mean, it's good stuff. It's not harmful. They're sincere, and they're taught to be faithful to it. I mean, why is it so bad? I mean, is it so bad that they would follow these other rules and see them part of your salvation? And this is leads to see. They're leaving grace for the law. And I want you to understand, it's not just grace. I want you to understand more about this grace. It's relationship. They're leaving a relationship with God and trading their relationship for religion. Which really means they're separating from God and relying on self. And this is why Paul says, look, again, he says, I am astonished that you are quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I mean, you're leaving this incredible relationship with God who saved you, gave His favor and grace, I mean, peace, and you're leaving that to try to create your own? Maybe just saying out loud, that seems ridiculous, right? How could you do that? And yet, you could go look at churches in America, and there was a long time where lots of churches fell into this ditch because people were saying, oh, I need sermons that are really practical, that are help me right now. I don't want to hear about this grace stuff anymore. I don't want to hear about forgiveness. I need a how-to sermon to help me right now. How to be a better parent. How to do this. You know, the Bible wasn't written for that. But we demanded it, and the church slipped in it because we didn't want to lose people. We wanted to please people. We were not willing to say, no, we're going to stay with the authority of God. I mean, Romans, Paul's pretty clear. He says in Romans 3:20, for the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, in God's sight. Since through the law only comes knowledge of sin. I mean, Paul is so full of passion here. This is like where the passion where Jesus was. When Jesus was walking around and teaching, and what did Jesus say? If your eye causes you to sin, what should you do? Count it out. Throw it away. Bunch of blind men be walking around. That's true, right? If your hand calls you to sin, calls you to stumble, maybe you're supposed to cut it off, get rid of it, right? It says, for better to lose one of your members than to lose the whole body and go to hell. This is why Paul is so passionate about this. It's not a little thing. It's not a little hiccup. It is undermining the grace in our core theology, our relationship with God. And we're so tempted to go there and we mess it up. Paul says the law was given to you to help you know that you are a sinner. it shows us that we all fall short of the glory of God when He's called us to. And when we realize we fall short, we don't like that. And that's why the world today, and even in the church today, what do we want to do? We want to get rid of the law. And the world wants to get rid of the law and also get rid of the church and Christians. Because the law is at work that is effective and it bothers our conscience. It brings conviction, it can bring guilt, and it's supposed to move us to God. And that's what it can do. People turn. Or what the world will do, because we're prideful and selfish and stubborn and hard-hearted, is that we will deceive ourselves. And we will lie and we'll justify and we'll give every reason there is that we are good by our own standards. Nobody can tell us what's right and wrong. We are our own authority. And if that's the case, you might ask them, why would God give the law or use the law? Which is a good question. Let me illustrate it this way. Several years ago, I went to a doctor's appointment in Pensacola. Walked into the doctor, never saw this doctor before. He comes in, so I'm in the office. He comes into the room, and he's just sit there, and he goes, yep, you need heart surgery, and I'll do it. We'll put you on the table, and so just give the nurse and book a date, and I'll see you then. I don't know about you, but I said, ain't no way I'm going with him. I walked out of there. I demanded my $25 back for copay at that office visit. I was so upset, right? Now, compare it to this. I went to another doctor, and he says, hey, you have an irregular heartbeat. You got racing heart. These symptoms, they continue. They're going to not just damage your heart, but they could actually end up getting a blood clot. It can go to your brain, give you a stroke. It can really make incredible damage or even kill you. We need to fix it, and I could do a surgery. It's called the ablation. In fact, I'm a teaching doctor on this, and it really will help you live and give you a better quality of life. And here's my credentials, and this is how the surgery is going to go, and I promise I'm going to take good care of you. What do you think I did there? Huh? I said yes, right? What did that doctor do? Besides just being caring, he gave me the law. He said, man, your heart is not good. It can kill you. See, the law said, I said, oh, I have a serious problem I can't fix. I got an issue that's beyond me. There is no pill or quick thing. I need somebody who knows better, who's greater than me, to fix this. More knowledgeable. And so the law prepared my heart to say, yes. And then he promised what he would do. God uses the law to do the same thing. You're not going to do something unless you know, you know or care enough that you know it's wrong, it's not good for you. Or you've heard enough. I've been doing life my way and doing it the way I like it. I've been living in the sin, and it's finally brought me to a place where I heard enough. It's not working out. I don't know what works. There's got to be a better answer. Where is it? And God says, it's here. I created you. I wrote the book to help you. And I can deliver you from your mess and yourself that keeps taking you down the wrong roads and give you a better life. See, God uses the law not to beat us up, but lift us up. And we need that. We can't do enough works to pay our debt of sin. The scales are way too great. And that's what the law reminds us and keeps us humble and dependent upon God, who is the true source of life and peace. The God who came and said, you can't pay for it, but you know what? I knew one who cut my son. And while it's not fair, I put everything on him. Even though he was holy and good, he came there and lived a perfect life. And what did he do? Take our punishment? He was condemned by his father, punished for the sins on a horrific cross, but separated from the father, torn apart. He's been together forever. There never was a beginning. There was never a time. They were never apart. And yet at the cross, he is torn from his father. And his father, he goes, God, why are you forsaking me? I've never been separated from you. What's going on? You turned your back on me. That was his hell, to be a place without God. But he did that to deliver us from evil, the sin and death and the devil. This is serious because it's the core of our faith. The Apostle Paul explains this indeed, how serious. There's a warning against leaving grace. He said, but even if an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. If I said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to one you received, let him be accursed. Strong language, that word accursed. I mean, let him be cursed by God. I mean, be cursed by God, be ever separated from God. See, Paul knows what's at stake. A distortion of the gospel has not just leads people away, not just brings confusion, but the consequences are great. It is eternal consequences. False gospels lead to theological confusion. They lead to spiritual destruction. And if people are taught they must earn God's favor in the law, they miss the very heart of the Christian message. And this is where people miss it, and they say, well, you know what? All paths are just the same to God. It doesn't matter. Because Christianity starts to look like a religion instead of what it is. A relationship. Christianity starts to look like what I have to do to earn God's favor instead of God who came to us to give us favor with Him as a gift. And we lose the unique distinctness of Christian faith. Now, many of you are wise that you can see a distorted gospel and you kind of say, oh no, when it comes to the law, but when you see a distorted gospel when it comes to the gospel of the gospel? And what I mean by that is that we have churches today that just says the law doesn't matter. No, it's just all gospel. God's grace saved you, and since you're under God's grace, we have a license to sin. We have this grace that we can even change the Word of God. We can change His laws. It doesn't even matter. Romans 6, 1-4 speaks to that. I didn't get to put it in your notes, but you can write it. He says, what shall we say then? And we continue to sin that the grace may abound? No, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized in His death? You were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in that newness of life. The newness of life is in God's way. It's in His will. Is that we're free in order to follow what is good and what's right. I mean, Jesus didn't come to just get rid of all the laws. He fulfilled the law. And that law, that punishment does not apply, but the laws of God, His commandments are still true. I mean, Jesus summarized it, right? Love God, love others. Make it simple, but how do you love? Well, then you can break down the commandments on how to love. In that newness. And then Paul lands it again, and he says, Paul's motivation is Christ, not selfish gain. I mean, Paul says, look, it's not from man, it's not from others. He says, for I am not seeking approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I still were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I mean, Paul knew how to please man. He knew how to communicate. He knew how to work the system to get what he wanted done. He's not out there doing it. He is there as a servant of Christ. I mean, he's been beaten, shipwrecked, tortured, and all sorts of things. I mean, he's not there on his own being, but only because of Christ. And so let me just make some quick takeaways for us. A, Scripture is the authority, right? Peter says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes to Timothy, remember, all Scripture is God-breathed. I mean, God breathed this word that God actually breathed, Holy Spirit breathed it through them. Yes, He used their personality, gifts, and talents and experiences, but He inspired and told them what to write. I mean, it's the reason why this book has three languages, has three continents, and over three centuries, and yet it's a unified book. It wasn't backwritten. It was written as it went by different people, but it only really has one author, which is God. And because of that, you and I must examine what we truly believe, what we're influenced by. You know, when COVID happened, we saw where people really are thinking in their streams of thought, where they make their decisions, where they get their truth from. And we saw that this was, it was there, but it became plain as day that the people gain their truth and get their confidence and get to where they make decisions for morality is really in our government. Government and then the media were up there, number one and two of their world views and what they thought was true or not. And then came the church. And then maybe then after the church, like by church, I mean our memories of church are things that we kind of picked up at church that we kind of hold on to, little sayings, little thoughts, memories. But then at the word of God was down here, lower stream. And this really kind of points to what this guy just wrote a book called Junk Drawer Theology. You know, I got a junk drawer, right? It's got stuff in it that's old that you just can't throw away. You got things that may have even been broken that you might want to fix sometime. You got things you have no other place to put it. But all this different stuff goes in our junk drawer, but it's things that have some kind of emotional attachment that we can't just get rid of, that we draw from every once in a while. We go to the junk drawer because it might have it, and we can go rifling through it when things happen. And this is the way we kind of go about our theology. We got this junk drawer, things that are emotional to us and are from all over the place, but they're not necessarily the Word of God. But they have this emotional connection, so they inform our decisions. I mean, some of you grew up with ridiculous laws in a church. You grew up in laws where women always had to wear skirts or had long hair, and boys couldn't have long hair. They had short hair, right? Or you couldn't drink, smoke, chew, and girl would do, all that kind of thing, right? I mean, I talked to a guy this week. He grew up in a church where, like, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And he's just like, where did Jesus do that? But that was at his seminary and at his church. So we need to be discerning about the messages we hear. Not every memory, not every sermon, podcast, book that mentions Jesus is proclaiming a true gospel. We are called to guard the purity of the gospel, not just in our own hearts, but in our church and for others. And for that, it requires us to know the Word of God and hold it as an authority as it is. B. We are saved by grace. Our works are the fruit of faith. I mean, this argument of works and grace, this has been a tension point in the church. It still is today. It's what splits churches apart because we can't just let grace be grace. And the early church had the same battle, not just in hearing Paul, but we see it go to Acts. They're looking at these believers, the Jews are, and these Gentiles, these not people that weren't Jews, now becoming believers. And they're saying, do they need to follow the law or not? Do they need to follow all these traditions or not? And this is what happens in Acts 15, 10 to 11. He says, now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke, remember, 613 laws, on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Like I said, the burden is way too great. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ just as they will. So the underlying point is when you add anything to the gospel, it nullifies the gospel. The moment we introduce human effort or requirements as necessary for salvation, we strip the gospel of its power. We lessen God. God can only do so much. He needs us to participate. He needs us to do something in order for us really to truly be saved and be genuine followers of Jesus. No, it's God's grace that gives you relationship. It gives you peace. You do nothing. You are passive in it. It's His work to His glory. The church protected the gospel. But we're always tempted to add. I mean, that's why people struggle with infant baptism so much. Because they say, what can this infant do? It can't do anything. And that's exactly right. It can't. It is passive receiving this gift of God, no merit of its own. It has been born of sin, passed on by the Father. The Bible is clear. There's original sin. Adam and Eve fell. We all are born sinful. That's why Jesus was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, in order that He would not be of sin, but be able to take on the flesh. And without the Holy Spirit, we are dead. I don't care how cute the baby is. It needs an intervention of God's grace. Now, God's not limited to baptism to give God's grace. I mean, if you sing the word, preach the word, say the word, share the word, worship, pray. I mean, there are studies that show that faith even can develop in a baby's brain in the womb. I mean, God loves his people. He wants all to be saved. He says, this is the place for my glory, that you trust in my grace. That's a free gift. And see, the work of that is how you respond to that gift. How does a babe respond? I'm not really sure. But I can tell you this, I don't know a day in my life without the Lord. I can't remember a day God wasn't there. I know days I ran from him. Several. But I can't find a day without. See, the works are the fruit of faith, not for faith, but from faith that we've been gifted. Works are that response to, no matter how small. You know, it's just a simple thank you. Paul will say in Galatians 2:21, salvation through the works makes Christ's death would have been in vain. And so we want to just protect that and live that and understand that and see we should have the conviction and courage to speak the truth and love. We have the conviction to speak the truth and love about the great gospel. There should be a conviction like it was for Paul at his heart that we realize, man, I am a sinner. Without God's grace, I am nothing. I mean, some of you grew up in families with brothers and sisters, and they experienced the same grace and the same experiences you have, and yet they went on a different road. And it's like, I sit there and go, I'm amazed. Why? Why, God? Why? Why? I don't know. But I can tell you, I'm so thankful it took. I'm so thankful that I didn't reject it. I'm so thankful, as we talked last week, that God comes and pursues the lost. And keeps pursuing us with his grace over and over again, the things I don't deserve. See, being faithful to Christ often requires courage. It means we hold firm to the truth of the gospel. We don't waver from it. We don't let anything be added to it. Even when the world says, even when the church says, and we're not, we say, no, we're not compromising. We can't move on this point. This is foundational. If we don't get this right, it's everything's off. Everything's off in our own life. We're negotiating. We're playing games with God. We feel this anxiousness. We feel distance when we shouldn't have to. Because we don't understand grace. And so be courageous in your grace. Protect it. Own it. Share it. And realize when people say, well, I think it's just man's interpretation. I say, I don't know. Let's go through Scripture, because I can go through all of Scripture. And it's always the same message. Paul said in Ephesians, you're saved, what? By the gift of faith. Grace is a gift of faith that, what? No man can boast. Faith is a gift and no man can boast. Our faith is not for our glory, it's for his. And so we want to protect, honor, and proclaim the Christ crucified. And if we're going to boast, we boast all the more about Christ who was crucified, who gave a gift of grace and peace. That's where we are as a church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I mean, your grace is really from out of this world. And it's sometimes so hard for us to understand because we just know laws. We know rules. I mean, put kids in a playground and they'll make their rules up already, and all these rules will just come out. We just don't naturally live by grace, and yet you set us free. And it's grace that changes us. It's the grace that transforms us, not the laws. I mean, they're helpful encouragements to keep us centered, but it's centered on what? Your grace. It's your love. I mean, Paul says, your love compels me. I mean, it moves me. It actually like takes me and drags me because it's so great. God, I just pray, let us be astonished by your grace today. in this day forward. Let it just be that incredible, fundamental, foundational thing. We come back again and again, and it is just rock solid in our lives. So we can be that for others. And we can let others know that truth. And they truly can be free. And so, Lord, we pray the prayer that you taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And when we understand God's grace, and like that sets in, then we understand, like, God, we owe you everything. And God, like, has us to practice in thanksgiving and has us to practice in saying, hey, we've been blessed, how to bless, and that's in our tithes and offerings. To say, God, we thank you for this undeserved gift that we could never buy or anything, but this is just, we realize this, everything we have in our life, the gifts, the talents, our treasures is yours. And we want to give you glory for that. We want to give you thanks. We want to honor you and your word. And so we give. So in your worship folder, there's an offering envelope. You can also use a QR code or text to give. You can do that online or go to hopeonthebeach.com. That's your opportunity to continue your worship that way. Also, in your worship folder, I hope you had an opportunity to fill out that connection card, as Christian was saying. And, we'd love to be able to honor your presence with us and love to hear, especially if you're a guest. We really appreciate first-time guests. We know that it's hard coming to a new place. And we just love to say, hey, man, God brought you here. We want to acknowledge that gift. And we want to help you make next steps with Jesus. And we want to celebrate with you. So in the back of the card, there's opportunities to celebrate. If you want prayer, I'd love to pray with you, talk with you, all those good things. And then we give you opportunities to plan to connect. The youth ministry has their Wednesday nights, and it's a great place for kids. Singles kickoff, those details are in the bulletin. But for those over 18, it's next Saturday at 6 p.m. It'll be a great time at the campus. And then the men's Irish breakfast coming up, and I always look forward to that. It's a great time to fellowship with the men, and always a fun, it's always a good meal too, and a good time to feast on his word together. Just great encouragement being together. So those are opportunities that are just right here. If you're not in a life group, like I talked about, our life groups are starting this week. There's about 8 different ones. You can go on the website and you can still sign up and join in. But let us know. We'd love to get you put in a life group. If you know your schedule might be, just tell them up front. Like if you're out of town, we got some people out of town who are joining life groups, but they kind of come and go. It's just always like, hey, I'm going to be in and out, as much as I'm here, I want to be here. And, man, it's a great opportunity to really grow in that love for God and love for each other and be together and experience that. And so we're going to continue our worship as Roberta leads us. But as he's leading, we're all joining in. And as we do that, the ushers will come around with buckets, and you can put your connection card and your offerings in there. So let's continue to worship.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
We hope to see you again next week, God willing. So receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May He look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. See you guys next week. God bless.